Thank you, Steve. I love that song, and I love how he sings it. Well, it was nice to meet Barbie. Barbie is Carolyn's next-door neighbor, and she's joined us tonight. We're thankful that she's come to be here with us tonight. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 5. I did preach this to the teens, so don't get excited. We're not getting donuts tonight. So when I preached this to the teens a few weeks back, I brought them all donuts. Not tonight. Sorry. So, yes, Tara, you're too old. You weren't in there, so... We are going to, but Matthew chapter 5, now as you know, Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We went through this in Sunday school recently. We went through the first part of the book of Matthew, and we went through and skimmed over, I guess, the Beatitudes. But tonight we're going to focus on one in particular. But let's start with verse number 3. If you would stand with me, verse number 3, and we'll read through the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. The Bible says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We'll discuss here in a little bit what that word blessed means. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the verse we're going to focus on tonight. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You got to be hungry to eat. How many of you have ever been let me back that up. How many of you ever said, "I'm starving"? Okay, Mike. Yes, thank you. Probably said it this week. I don't know. I'm sure your kids are the same, but they'll be like, "Dad, I'm starving." Yes, this is a picture that I've had on my computer for quite a while. Does anybody know who that is? I bet you that person doesn't even know who it is. Who is that, Hunter? That is you, Hunter. That was Hunter when he was, I don't know, probably about a year old or something. And I don't know what, I'm assuming he's hungry there. But for some reason, whenever I would clean out my computer, I would always keep that picture because I always thought it was funny. So I said, "Is it okay?" I asked his parents, "Is it okay if I use this picture?" But Hunter looks very, very hungry. How many of you have ever, by the way, I won't tell you. How many of you, like my kids, how many of you have ever done this? Andrew, I remember one time, he's probably about 4 or 5 years old, and he's like, "Dad, I'm starving." And he kept saying it. So I pulled out my phone, and I Google searched starving kids in Africa. Has anybody ever done that before? And I'm like, no, this is starving, Andrew. And then I made him sit there and look at pictures. Those kids are starving. You ate like 3 tacos like 20 minutes ago. You're not starving. My brother-in-law, Dan, how many of you know my brother-in-law, Dan? He's preached here a few times. All right, a lot of you know my brother-in-law. Years ago, this was probably 18 years ago, 17, 18 years ago, before Melissa and I were married, we were down in Myrtle Beach with her family. And so Dan and I both went with their family on vacation. And if Dan, he's hypoglycemic, and so I don't think he knew this yet. And so we were standing around talking about where we're going to go to dinner. And with my wife's family, I hope they're not watching, my wife's family, everything is a critique of food, right? I mean, that's not like, I'm like, "Pizza, let's go get pizza." Well, what kind of pizza? I don't like the sauce at this place. I don't like the cheese at that place. And so that's her family. So we were talking about where we're going to go to eat. And I'm much more quiet at that point than Dan was. And so Dan, we were standing around, and so Dan's like, I think Jen, his wife, said, "You know, Dan's getting hungry," and he gets grumpy when he gets hungry. And so, but everybody's like, "Well, Dan, we could go get this. Well, we could go get this, and we could go get this." And he's not even married yet. And he goes, "Listen, people." And he said that to my in-laws and everybody else. And he was hangry, right? Hangry. That my wife said that word to me earlier, and I laughed. And she goes, "That's what people," she heard somebody say. How many of you use the word hangry? Yeah, all right. So my brother-in-law was hangry. Sometimes we get hungry, and we think it's much, much worse than it really is. But, you know, sometimes the value of something is, well, the value of things is based on supply and demand. The true value of anything is known only when it is wanted. I was thinking about this sitting there, and I just thought back to Jacob and Esau. I remember Esau's out in the field working. Jacob's in making the red pottage soup or whatever. And Esau comes in and he says, "Give me, I'm hungry. Can I have some of that?" And Jacob says, "Sure, for your birthright." And Esau's response was this. He said, "Well, what good is my birthright if I'm going to die anyway?" So he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. He traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Why? Because to him, the value of that soup was much more than all that he was going to get in his birthright. Now, we may look at that and say it was a very short-sighted decision, and maybe he truly was at the point of death, but I don't think he was. But to him, the value of, he really wanted something, and so that showed the true value of what it is that he wanted. To him, it was worth a lot. I remember one time my boss, years ago, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, I know it's your anniversary here, so we're going to give you a 50-cent-an-hour raise." And I said, "Okay, thank you." And he said, "Well, is that enough?" And I said this to him, and I've counseled people to do this because it worked. I said, "Listen," I said, "I want you to pay me what I'm worth to you. I may not be worth that much to somebody else, or I may be worth more to somebody else. I just want you to pay me what I'm worth to you." 2 hours later, he gave me another $1-an-hour raise. So that worked out really well. But remember that the value of something is only known when it is wanted. If you have a baseball card that's an old baseball, you got a Ty Cobb baseball card, and it's in perfect shape, you don't know how much that value is until somebody wants it. You may go up to somebody else, you may go to your next door neighbor and say, "Hey, I've got this Ty Cobb baseball card. Do you want to buy it?" And you're like, "I don't really want that card, so I'll give you $15 for it." But you might go to a dealer who really knows and really wants that card, and they're going to give you much, much more. So the true value of something is only known when it is wanted. And so here in verse number 6, verses 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we see the words blessed. We see the word blessed or blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And in verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have to be hungry to eat. And I also put in thirsty to drink. So let's look at this. Number one, true happiness. All those verses, the word blessed in the New Testament is translated from two different words. The first one that is translated from is the Greek word makarios. Now, the word makarios is to be fortunate, well off, or happy. To be fortunate, well off, or happy. And sometimes you'll hear people say things like, in this verse, blessed are they. Is that to be fortunate, to be well off, or happy? The other word that is used is eulogio, which is to speak well of or to praise. It's where we get our word eulogy. So at a funeral, we have a eulogy, and it says to speak well of, right? At a funeral, a eulogy is never somebody coming up who hated the person, telling them all the bad things about that person. That wouldn't be a eulogy. A eulogy is somebody coming up, telling them all the good things about that person. And so we have two different words that are translated. Sometimes, to speak well of, you know, we'll see that word used. He's got to go to the bathroom. What? Okay. Sorry, I'm ADD. If your kid gets up, it doesn't bother me. But anyway, to speak well of, that word, we sometimes see bless the name of the Lord, right? You hear that, especially in the Old Testament. It's a different word, obviously, because it was Hebrew. But we'll hear people say things like, bless the name of the Lord. Well, in the Greek, that would be the word eulogio. And that word means to speak well. So we're speaking well of the name of the Lord. But here in this verse, in the Beatitudes, that is the word makarios, which means to be fortunate, to be well off, or happy. So we can look at what true happiness is here. So the person that Jesus is describing in each of these Beatitudes, we could look at verse number 3 and say, happy or well off or fortunate are the poor in spirit. Now that seems contradictory. Well, how can the poor in spirit be well off or fortunate? How can they that mourn be well off or be fortunate? Same thing to the meek and the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Verse number 10, blessed or happy or fortunate are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but most of us have been in church enough to know that, yep, I know that when I look back, I'm going to look back and say, yes, that was really good for me, but right now it sure doesn't feel like it. But what Jesus is teaching here, remember, this is the very first thing he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to get into a lot of other things. He's going to get into things that people are doing wrong. He's going to rebuke. But right now, he starts off with how to be happy. How can you be blessed? How can you be fortunate? How can you be happy? And in verse number 6, blessed or fortunate or well off or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So first of all, it's true happiness. Second of all, is true hunger. True hunger and true thirst. Why did Jesus use the term hunger and thirst in this verse? Think about it. If we say a basketball team is really hungry for a championship, you're really hungry to win this game. You're really hungry to go here. You want this. And so to us, that word hungry means that you desire something or even to lust after something. And the word lust doesn't necessarily mean something bad, but you desire something. So Jesus teaching this, he could have said, blessed are they which desire righteousness. Blessed are they which do lust after, to want righteousness. But he doesn't use that word. Why does he use the terminology to hunger and thirst after righteousness? The reason is hunger and thirst speak of life-sustaining desires. To hunger and thirst means that God put that in us because we need it for life-sustaining. If we don't eat, we don't live. So God put hunger in us so that we could live. If we don't drink, we don't live. So God put thirst in us so that we will drink to live. If somebody does not know that they're hungry, if somebody is not able to feel that hunger pain, then that person will die because they won't eat and they won't drink. These God-given desires have been abused by man. Oftentimes we eat to the detriment of our own bodies. We eat to the point where we are just so full. I came home today. My parents asked us if we wanted to go to Texas Roadhouse. And I said, I got a lot to do before camp, but I've re-jostled my schedule so that I could go to Texas Roadhouse today. So I got to go home and mow the lawn tonight. But I came home and I was like, I'm so full. Because we had one of those free appetizer cards from the fundraiser. So we had an appetizer, we had bread, and then I think they purposely take a long time to bring your food, so I ate like a million peanuts. And I came home and I'm like, I am so full. And my wife goes, I know, we're going to hear that all week long because we eat bad when we go to camp and all that. But I was so full today. But sometimes we eat far past what God intended us to. And the same thing happens with drinking. People abuse beverages. They drink things that they ought not drink because it's what they want. So why do we eat more than we should? Why do we drink? Why do people drink things that they shouldn't? The reason is because we're not consuming it now to sustain our life, but we're consuming it to satisfy our selfish and fleshly desires. So God gave us hunger and thirst, and he gave it to us for a reason, but we abuse that desire that God put in us. And the same thing happens with many other desires that God has put in us, of course. And so, what is this hunger and thirst that Jesus speaks of? He is not speaking of the hunger that most of us experience. We eat a few meals a day, and we should. But in around that time that we are used to eating, we get hungry. And if we wait too long, we get hangry, I guess, is what I'm understanding. So God put it in us to be hungry. And so is Jesus saying, is he comparing it to, some of you, Sundays are messed up, right? During the week, you have breakfast in the morning, you have lunch around noon or 1 o'clock, whenever you have lunch, and then you have dinner at 5, 6, 7, whatever time you eat. But on Sundays, you have breakfast, and then you have dinner. My kids are like, why is this? You had to teach them that this is, for some reason, this is the way church people do it. Sunday dinner is lunch, and then you go home and you have a snack later. So some of you are already getting hungry. Because you ate at noon, 1 o'clock. You didn't eat at noon, unless you were eating in your pew. But you ate at 1 o'clock, and now it's 6:44, and you're going, I'm getting hangry, okay? And so don't preach song, because I'm getting really, really hangry. So we get hungry, and we think that this is the hunger that Jesus is talking about. But this isn't the hunger that Jesus is talking about. I don't think probably any of us in this room have ever experienced the hunger that Jesus is talking about physically. Drinking water is vital to our health, and if we don't drink, we dehydrate, and our body begins to shut down. When we went to Gatlinburg, most of you know our car broke down while we were down there, and I think if your car breaks down while you're still making payments on it, the company should pay for it, but they don't. So we went whitewater rafting, and the GPS took us in this really windy roadway. My wife hates windy roads now. She's got two things on her list. She hates buses and windy roads. And you put those together, it's really bad. But we were going down this windy road, and points where there's no way that somebody could come in the other way could pass you. And I told the whole family. So we brought the teens here. Remember, we went to that lookout, and we went kind of over the mountain, and then we actually pulled the church vans over, and we got out and we took pictures of this beautiful scenery. So on the way there, we didn't go that way. So I looked at the map and I said, all right, if we go this way, I think that'll take us over the mountain. Well, it didn't. It took us into some back hills. And so we were going down these back hills, and all of a sudden, my anti-lock brake light came on in the van. And I thought, why did that come on? That's weird. But I said, whatever. It's anti-lock brakes. We're not going to use them. It's not snowing. And so then literally 20 seconds later, 10 seconds later, the traction control light came on. And now I start thinking something's wrong, right? A couple minutes later, the air conditioning went out. Now, that's not okay, all right? The air conditioning went out. It was 90 degrees, and we were in these backwoods. And so the van was, you can put seven people in the van. We had seven people in the van. And so the air conditioning went out. And then literally, I said, well, we need to get a place to pull over. And then the radio and all the media stuff went out. And so what happened was the alternator went out, and it fried the battery, and it did a whole bunch of other damage. But what happened was our car said, there's a problem. I need to start shutting things down. Okay? So the car said, I need to conserve power, so it started to shut down these non-vital portions of the car, non-vital tasks that the car was performing. That's exactly what happens to our bodies. If we don't eat, we don't drink, our body begins to shut down the things that are not necessities to keep us alive. And eventually it will go down to where we're in a coma because our body is just trying to keep us alive. So this is the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. The hunger and thirst that he's speaking of, it's extreme hunger and it's extreme thirst. The hunger and thirst, it is a hunger and thirst that a dying man of starvation or thirst would experience. It is the feeling that if you don't eat, you will die. Now, I know that when we're kids and teenagers and we say, I'm starving. And if somebody says, are you going to die? Yeah, I'm going to die. And they think they feel like that. But I've never truly experienced the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. And so when he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's a feeling. Physically, it's a feeling we've not experienced, and many Christians, I believe, have not experienced this hunger and thirst spiritually. Have we ever experienced the hunger and thirst that Jesus is speaking of here? Maybe at the moment of salvation, during conviction of the Holy Spirit, maybe you experienced it then, but how many times do we hunger and thirst spiritually like he talks about here? To where we say, you know what, if I don't get another, if I can't read my Bible right now, I feel like I'm going to die. If I can't pray right now, I feel like I'm going to die. If I can't get something spiritual right now, I feel like I'm going to die. At camp this week, Pastor mentioned this morning, I mentioned it's the best week of camp we've ever had, in my opinion. And we came home and my daughter said, Lindsay said to me, she said, Dad, what was your favorite part? And I said, really, I'm not trying to sound spiritual here, but it was really the preaching. The preaching was my favorite part of camp. The second favorite part was the music. I love playing Ultimate Frisbee. I love playing softball. I love all the Ball Brothers singing and all that. I love all that. But the preaching was so good, and it was so spot on that I hungered for more. Now, did I hunger to this point? I didn't. But I began to hunger more and more for the preaching and for more of what God had for us. So that is the true hunger. Now, number three, true hope. And so what is the man here, what does a happy man hunger for? He hungers for righteousness. The problem is that most people are hungering and thirsting for happiness. In our world, this is what we do. We're hungering and thirsting because we want to be happy. And so the world says, and we as Christians fall into the world's mold in this way, and we say, I want to be happy. So what? I have the right in America for the pursuit of happiness. And we do have the right in America for the pursuit of happiness, but the Bible is not about us pursuing happiness, but about us pursuing righteousness. And so the world looks, and people right now across, this is the biggest problem in our nation, is that people are hungering and thirsting for happiness. And so they're trying different drugs, they're trying different drinks, they're trying all these different things because they think that this will bring them happiness. Because in the first time they do it, Brother Andy Doherty will tell you this, the first time that he tried certain drugs, before he became a drug addict, he would try it, and it was a feeling he'd never had before. And then you spend so much time trying to get that feeling again. And so you keep trying more and more and harder drugs and harder drugs. And so that's what's happening in our world, is people are trying to fill themselves. They're trying to meet a need in their life by hungering and thirsting for happiness, by hungering and thirsting for a feeling, but they never, ever find it. And if they find it for a moment, it passes away. And so he says here that we are to be happy. The happy man is this. He's somebody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And so the way to happiness, blessed, right? Happy, fulfilled, blessed, happy is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Not blessed is the man who seeks after happiness, or not happy is the man who hungers and thirsts for happiness, but happy is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, righteousness only comes from God, and it comes through Christ Jesus. It is justification. In other words, it's to be sinless. It is Christ. And so to desire righteousness is to desire Christ to live in and live through you. Again, this is not just to want it, but to hunger for it so much that you realize it is your only possibility for survival. We as Christians, and we go to church, and you're here on a Sunday night, and most of you will be here on Wednesday night, unless you're camping at camp with us, but most of you will be here Wednesday night, and you say, I'm going to church, and we are constantly filled, and that's good. But many of us have never come to the point where we just say, I feel like I won't survive if I don't get to church Wednesday night. Maybe some of you work in a really carnal work environment, and you're bombarded Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So by Wednesday, by the end of the day, you're saying, I just need to get to church. I need to get fed. I need the Word of God poured into me. And you might, and I know you should be doing your devotions during the day, but listen, God put His church here, as He says in Hebrews chapter 10, to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we need that from each other, and we need to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And the promise that Jesus gives at the end of verse number 6 is, for they shall be filled. Who will be filled? The man, the happy man who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he will be filled. And the word filled means to gorge or to be in abundance. Happy is the man that seeks after, that hungers and thirsts for life-giving righteousness. And that is the point we have to get to. And as I said, righteousness is God living through you. And Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 deal with this, that we are crucified with Christ. And I was even studying that today for some sermons this week. And that is an amazing thought, that our old man, by the way, was crucified on the cross. Who is it that we're fighting against? It's not that old man. Jesus said he's already been crucified. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So what does it mean? That means that we are now living by the faith of the Son of God, as Galatians 2:20 says. Living that life, we are, and Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I fight, I should do these things, I should do those, and I don't, but I'm doing this instead, and it seems like a mess. Why do we still battle? Because we're still in this flesh. The old man is different than our flesh. The old man's been crucified, but as long as we're in this flesh, we're still going to battle. But that's why we need to see our need to feast on Jesus, to thirst after Jesus. We need to see that need and hunger and thirst for that. True happiness does not come by seeking happiness. It comes by seeking Christ's life in yours. Here's what I can't do for you. I can't make you hungry. I can't make you want it. I wish, and I've said this many times to our teens, I wish I could make you want it. I can't make you, I put pictures of donuts, the Dunkin' Donuts kind of looking thing up there. And there's probably a lot of people who said, donut sounds pretty good right now. How many of you thought a donut sounded pretty good, right? That picture probably made you a little bit hungry, but here's all I can do is paint you a picture of what it is to live a righteous life, showing you that through the Word of God. And I've told our teens, I said, I wish I could make you hungry for righteousness, but I can't. All I can do is tell you how good it is. At camp this week, camp food is, most places, is not known for being that great, but at Fort Bluff, it's decent. It's pretty good. We had, they had roast beef one day. I'm not even a big roast beef fan, but that was the best roast beef I've ever had. Yeah? How many of you didn't even eat roast beef because you don't like roast beef? Anybody? Besides Lindsay, of course. Yeah. All right. It was so good, and I kept telling them, you got to try the roast beef. It is so good. I can't make them want it. But all I can do is say, it was so good, and it tasted so good, so you need to try it. And all I can do is say, listen, I can't make you want hunger to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but I can tell you that when you feast on righteousness as God has planned for us, when you feast on that, it is so satisfying. That's all you'll want. The problem is, most of the time we're filled up on junk. The reason we don't want to eat good stuff is because we've already filled ourselves up on junk. Why don't we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because we're already filled up on junk. We fill our minds, we fill our spirits, we fill it all with spiritual junk, and then we wonder why we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. So before, as I said, I can't make you hungry, but I can tell you this, it's good to eat the righteousness of God. And maybe you're saying, yeah, you know what, I know that's true in my mind, but I just don't have that hunger for it. Well, you need to starve yourself spiritually until you hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not saying starve yourself from the Word of God, but starve yourself from all those other things you're putting in your mind. And all those other things. Maybe you need to take some time off of watching TV. Maybe you need to take some time off of the computer. Honestly, one of the reasons I believe camp is so effective in the kids' lives is because they can't have any electronics there. The first year when I told them, We used to go to Teen Revolution, and I remember standing right here, and I showed them the video of Fort Bluff Camp. But when I announced that they weren't going to have their phones all week, some of them, I'm not going to point at anyone in particular, they were really upset. So we won't have our phones? And at the end of that week, those same people came and said, I'm so thankful I didn't have my phone this week. You know why I believe part of the reason that the Lord really worked in our teens' lives this week is because they didn't have all these distractions. They weren't able to fill their minds with junk. I'm not saying a phone is something that is this terrible thing for you, but sometimes we need to take a break and starve ourselves of all these distractions in our lives and instead allow ourselves to become hungry and thirsty. Did you guys feel hunger and thirst for more this week? How many of you wanted to go back and hear Eric Capace preach again? I did. We were hungry and thirsty because we were able to get a lot of the distractions out of our lives. Get some distractions out of your life and hunger and thirst and allow yourself to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And the Lord says that's who the happy man is. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, listen, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe the Holy Spirit's working on you and you have a hunger and thirst for something. You're not sure what it is that there's something, something missing inside of you. There's a hole in you that you don't know how to fill it. And maybe you've tried other things. And you've tried to fill that hole. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ, you've never become a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe that's what it is that you're missing. And so I invite you to come tonight. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, I invite you to come. You're just saying, I'm just not thirsty. I just need to get some things right. I need to get some junk out. I need to stop eating so much junk food and start eating, feasting on the Word of God and on His righteousness. I invite you to come tonight as we sing
445.
Hymn number 445.